Hi, All Saints. We're reading from the Gospel of John, Church Bible page 1082. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And I go and prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know me, my Father as well. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Good morning, All Saints.
Good morning.
Phew. You have that moment, don't you, where you open your voice and you're like, can anyone hear me? But no, we're all good. My name's Nick and I'm a member of the congregation here. And we're looking at a series of really powerful statements at the moment in John. And today's is this amazing statement that we've just heard brilliantly read. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's begin with a prayer. Dear God, thank you so much that we are free to gather today together. When so many people around the world are not able to share in our freedom, dear God, may my imperfect words not hinder what you are saying to each and every one of us today. Help us all, Lord, to leave here changed by your Spirit. Amen. For the first 10 years of my working life, I donned a wig and gown and went to court. That was my living. I was a lawyer. And one of the hardest things that I had to do was called a cross-examination. This is the bit where you have to put your case to the opponent's witnesses. And there's one case that's etched upon my mind. You see, my client had got into a fight. He'd been drunk, it was Saturday night, out in the town centre with his mates, and he had managed to get himself in all sorts of trouble. And I will always remember meeting him, because you've got your papers, the bit that says what happened, but my papers were short of the bit that said what he was saying happened. And as I met him, it became apparent why. Was it self-defense? Nope. Was it a case of mistaken identity? Nope. Was it just a misunderstanding? Oh no, not on this occasion. No, 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 no. His defense was, look mate, I beat him up because aliens were about to attack the Earth, and don't you know, I had to stop it. Now, as a lawyer, that's about as helpful as a chocolate teapot, frankly. So immediately your mind goes into overload. Right, psychiatric reports. There must be a problem here. Write the advice, get the funding. Doctors, no. Mad defence, yes. Not a mad client. So the day of the trial comes. There I am. We kind of softly go through it, and I get to the point where I have to cross-examine the witness who he punched. For about 10 minutes, you get away with it, skirting over the bits that your client and the witness agree with. Until you have no alternative but to put your case. And I had a plan. Foolproof, I thought in my head. This is how it went. Mr. Smith, isn't it right that you were part of a conspiracy to attack my client? We know what's missing from that statement, don't we? Not a lie, but we're there, aren't we? Mr. Smith? No. Good, good, good answer. I knew that was coming, but we're all right. I don't look stupid yet. Mr. Smith, isn't it right that my client has found out about the plan that you're trying to prevent, this attacking of my client, and he was trying to stop you? Mr. Smith? No. I was like, phew, professional dignity, just about intact. Perhaps my client will choose not to give evidence, and we might get out of this without looking too like it's all gone horribly wrong. But my client was having none of it. From the back of the dock, I heard these loud words coming. That's not all. It's the aliens. You were in league with the aliens. I tell you, it's the aliens. To which the judge looked over at me. Mr. Ball, is your client saying it was the aliens? Taking an extremely careful note, as if the jury had missed it. And to which all I could say is, Your Honour, yes, it would appear so. Why on earth do I tell you that story? Well, I know that sometimes my relationship to my client on that day looks a bit like my relationship with Jesus. That I want to put Jesus in a box over here. And I want to stand over here. And that box I come to when things aren't working out for me. I come to when somebody asks me a few questions, but I don't really want to get involved with. But, and here's the big but, as you look around, I think today, this moment, there is more need than ever for some truth. When somebody says, when Jesus says, uncompromisingly, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, for many in our modern world, that is an incredibly sharp comment. You see, we live in a world that clamours that there is no truth. That truth is what you make it. And everything is relative to something else. Right now, many on all sides of the political spectrum are calling the world post-truth. Believe what you like, as long as it doesn't implicate me. And if the narrative is not working, just blame someone else and move on. But you see, I think as we sift in those emotions, perhaps more than at any time, certainly in my working life, there is a deep yearning for a deep truth. And that truth asks a question of us today. Are we going to treat Jesus like a mad client? Or do we as individuals, as all saints, as the church, need to be not unafraid to live this Jesus truth? You see, Jesus does not say, for I can help you find your way, your truth, and your life. There is no get-out clause, as much as I wanted to put it in that trial. In fact, we see, don't we, no one comes to the Father except through me. To know God is to know Jesus. To know God is to walk the Jesus path. But what is it that's in that truth? There's a story of a British conference in the 1950s of comparative religions, and experts had assembled from around the world to debate what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. The story goes that they'd eliminated all possibilities one by one. Incarnation, other faiths have God appearing in human form. Resurrection, again, other religions have accounts of return from the dead. And the story goes that the debate went on for some time until one man walked into the room and said, "What's this rumpus? What's going on?" And that man was called C.S. Lewis. He heard what had been happening and a summary of the arguments. And the question of what was unique about Christianity. And C.S. Lewis calmly responded, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." And after some discussion, the participants had to agree. You see, the Jesus story, the Jesus way, today, now, just as it has been for 2,000 years, is unique. The notion of God loving us, coming to us, free of charge, no strings attached, feels, seems, no, is against everything that our humanity, how we're built to take our love, is. But it is the truth. The Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Jewish covenant, the Muslim code of law, each of these offers a way to earn approval. Only Jesus, only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. And that, I suggest, is today the truth. That unconditional love, shown to us in the birth, life, cross, and resurrection of Jesus, shines for us in different ways. But it's a way, a truth that heals individuals. It's a truth that changes communities. It's something that brings hope, brings love in the very darkest situations. And you see, when we are asked if there's some other way, some different way of living life fully, of living life in God's redeeming pattern, the answer is no. There is only the Jesus way. And when we're asked what it means, it's the path of love, a path that is sacrificial because we are loved by God. It's a love not based on some exchange or commodity, but a love that's freely given to all. The Jesus truth is that of God's love shown by Jesus, and by accepting and joining God's purpose in the world, you change the DNA of your own life and of those around you. Accepting and living out undeserved grace that God has for us, every one of us, holds a promise, as Dave Adkins said here last week, that death itself cannot contain. So my first point today, in a nutshell, is this. Be bold. In a world that is post-truth, let's not be afraid to say there is one true way. To tell people about what true love is, what real sacrifice means, to show in Jesus God has a far bigger love than we can ever comprehend. However, and it's a big however, you don't have to look much beyond social media, the news, to see that claiming a truth should come immediately with a huge health warning. And you see, the danger is this, isn't it? As we claim a truth, we are limited human beings. I only have a finite grasp of the infinite love that God has for me. And almost it's as if my words themselves are simply not enough to show how amazing that love is. God is infinite. The possibility of love and grace to change the world are bounded only by the capacity of God's love. I'm going to go through two slides forward. I missed one. The next one, please. The narrator of the Spider-Man comic once said, "With great power there comes great responsibility." And so it is, in my view, of us as Christians when we claim the truth. You see, the story, the vision that we are offered of the gospel is so radical, a life so transforming, that it cannot ever easily be reduced to an internet meme, a snappy title, or one Bible verse taken in isolation. The call to live out the truth is a call not to make our faith one-dimensional. A writer called Philip Yancey, in his book What's So Amazing About Grace, comments on how Jesus presents it like this. Aware of our inbuilt resistance to grace, Jesus talked about it often. He described a world suffused with God's grace, where the sun shines on people, good and bad, where birds gather seeds gratis, neither ploughing nor harvesting to turn them, where unintended wild flowers burst into bloom on the rocky hillsides like a visitor from a foreign country who noticed when the natives overlook. Jesus saw grace everywhere, yet he never analysed or defined grace and almost never used the word. He instead communicated grace through stories that we know as parables. We give our children here who are baptised or dedicated in All Saints, a book of parables. And one of the most moving moments at the moment in my life is reading them with my eldest daughter, who's just turned 3, at bedtime. When I do, and I see through her eyes the power of the story, even now, 2,000 years later, I see that perhaps we as a church, nay, I as an individual, have to relearn the power of telling these stories to our post-truth culture. The story of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. Go home, look it up after this. A story that cuts now, just as it did then. A story that says God's capacity to act through humans is not bounded by labels we use. Should we be telling these stories of those who walked past, and perhaps, dare I say it, the Muslims who did not? Not because we think the Jesus story is not the truth, but Jesus called out what it really means to join in with the kingdom. Luke 18, 24, tells us it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle, which is a gate in Jerusalem, this tiny, tiny gate, than a rich man to go to heaven. Jesus sets up in our imaginations that he is speaking to an almost comic situation. The eye of this needle, this gate that's designed for a person to stoop through and not carry anything, and a camel, presumably fully laden, going to Jerusalem. And the only possible way of getting in is if the camel could feasibly learn to take off all its possessions and stoop on its knees to go through the gate. Can I, who is wealthy, take off my possessions and hold it so lightly I can follow my Saviour. You see, we live out a radical story. We do need to be bold. We do so definitely need to claim the truth. But we need not to box up this Jesus story, this Jesus way. We need to build relationships. We need to tell stories that aren't taken glibly. We need to show people what it means to walk in grace. We need to challenge. We need to be radical. We need to be self-aware to know our own failings. We need to live out a grace story. My third point, then, is the backdrop to this whole verse. It's a question of generosity. God sets this context in an overwhelming, generous way. I don't know if you've ever experienced something so outrageously generous that you can't imagine how you ever respond to that. And yet, we have this picture of this house, this home that God has for us, where we do not have to worry about how many bedrooms are free. Not bunks, not beds, rooms. It's so easy, isn't it, as humans, to try and form groups, to label who is in and who is out of the group. And again, as I look around and I'm truthful, maybe I am the worst of it. Maybe my social media feed, maybe the way I deal with other people does this. The world feels increasingly polarized, increasingly labeled by what we believe, what we think, who we support. And you know, this isn't an issue that was not just now, but back in the first century. There were many groups of people around in both Jewish society and the early Christian church who were arguing over whether it was precisely their view that was the right way. Their narrow subset was it. And the answer that we see painted here by John in the words of Jesus is a fascinating answer to that instinct. As the disciples begin to be prepared by Jesus to face the unknown, they wonder how they can possibly respond. This person they have come to rely on, who may not always be with them. And yet we see this picture of a God who is generous, who cares about that question. He paints this picture of this capacious, enormous house. Space here is not an issue. We should take heed. There is a limitless ability for God to love. You see, our faith is not a question of who is an in and out, but how many people we can get in. There is no supply and demand issue in the kingdom of God. And secondly, and really beautifully, we see in John this link between this home and the temple, his church. You see, it's no accident that John uses exactly the same description of his father's house in John 2, 13 to 22, where he chases the moneylenders out of his house. See, the message is not just for us as individuals to feel assured, but Jesus is challenging our view of his church. He's placing, giving us a holy call as a church to be outrageously generous. This home, this place we are gathered in, is his Father's house. We need to be challenged to offer grace and love to all who come in. God never turns a person away. In conclusion, I believe today, certainly never before in my limited lifespan and adult life, that we have a holy call, a God-given call to be truthful, to live loud a belief that God's love and grace is needed thy all. And that love and grace can change Peckham, it can change the UK, it can change the world. However, we should never do that in a way that diminishes the radical grace. We should tell stories the way Jesus did. We do not need to join in with the rhythm of others. We do not need to shout hatred to other people, but we need to listen to God's wisdom. We need to be like Jesus, subversive. We need to do it the Jesus way. Telling parables, building relationships, asking questions at the right time of people. And finally, we must do this all now, this passage asks us, in an outrageously generous way. That his church, our church, this church, should be a place where love, God's love, knows no limits. Can I ask the band to come up? We're coming to a time of worship, and sometimes we need to do things corporately, and I would ask that you all stand with me to say a prayer together. Dear God, in a moment we come together to praise you. As we do, join our hearts and minds in one voice to help us create a place where your love and grace can be seen as the truth. We have heard today about a building project, of plans that shape our future. Lord, help this be a place where the truth of your grace and the love is shown as it has been for the over 100 years already. Lord, help us not to join in with the rhythms of those around, but play your rhythm, God, to our friends, to Peckham, to the world. Help us, Lord, sing your tune of grace, and may this place and our actions be the actions that show your generosity to all we encounter. Amen.